Good morning to you. Trust that as we spend our time together these 2 days, if the Lord be not come, that might be a profitable time for us as we would be challenged by God's Word. What a good beginning our brother Ken has gotten us off to. I don't think you'll win many Oscars preaching about servanthood, but it's biblical, isn't it? And there's no doubt that indeed a tremendous need in the local church today is for those that would be servants. Just want to remind you that on the table back there, where there are books and tapes and so on, there are also some charts, and those charts are yours for the taking. And those charts might be of help to you as we look at some of the aspects of the coming of Christ. This morning we want to look at a subject entitled A Miracle Birth and a Marvelous Fulfillment. The Word of God is amazing, isn't it? I believe that among the great blessings that God has given to us in addition to eternal life is His precious Holy Word. Last night we were looking really at the coming of Christ in terms of really its two phases. One when He comes for the church, called the rapture or the catching out, and one called the revelation when He will come and indeed all the world will see Him. The first one is a private affair. It has to do with those that know Christ as Savior. I believe that when Christ comes, those people will be caught up together to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we saw that there was a promise associated with it. 50 times in the Gospels, He said, I will come again. We saw that there was a purpose in it. And that purpose is that when He comes, we might be like Him. And every person that has this hope in Him purifies himself. Now, last night they warned me that I talked too loud, and I probably don't need that PA system, but I'll bend that back a little bit, and it's going to be tough to get a nap this morning if I don't quiet down a little bit, isn't it? And then we saw the pattern of it. We saw that time and time again, God, in His power, was able to lift those like Enoch or Elijah or Paul or John or the two witnesses or Christ Himself. In the same way, He will also take us. He will snatch us off the earth. And while there is no word rapture in the Bible, certainly the idea to be caught up is carried throughout the whole Scripture. And then we saw the priority of it. We have only one hope, and we ought to know that hope. And our hope is even the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And then we saw the plan. What a plan. A marvelous plan. That God might take for Himself a bride, a redeemed bride, and that we would be His. But today we want to look at really some aspects of current events and all that is going around us. And I really believe that we live in a marvelous day and time. I've made this statement, and I hope before I'm done you'll make me prove it. But I really believe it's possible to say that we have seen more of the Bible fulfilled in the last 5 years than we have in the entire history of man. But the real question is this, do we live any different? And I believe if all we do is come to the Bible and try to get one new fact and not change our lives, I really believe we have done wrong. For I believe that the subject of the coming of Christ is that we might live differently than any other people at any other time. A miracle birth and a marvelous fulfillment. We looked at the verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And again this morning, I want to remind ourselves of that, for we have also a sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star, who's that? It's Christ. Until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's how we got Bible prophecy. There's a little story that I enjoy telling. I think it's particularly related to us as we come to a time like this when we look at some things concerning the second coming, and I realize well that you have known me ever since I was, some have said, this high, and this morning I was down to this high. Well, I'm a little bigger in several ways now. But I promise you that once I get a release from my doctor to begin jogging again, I will get back in shape. And I realize that some of you are among the first ones that ever had an impact on my life. I was telling some that there is a family here in Houston, and this past year, as my wife and I were reflecting on a number of things in our life, I had to say, there was a real influence in my life right there, those people. And so I can also remember at a camp at Old Cedar Hill where, really for the first time, I know I'd been taught it before, but for the first time, I remember somebody taking the time just to talk about the coming of the Lord. So I don't in any way profess that these things are new. I just say, oh God, remind us that you could come back at any time. The story is told, it's about Kansas, where every once in a while we hunt. There's a lot of hunting that goes on around there because of the grain fields. There's an abundance of quail, and there's an abundance of pheasants. And the story is told that every year these farmers would drive up and down this farm road, and every year it seemed like the best birds, the biggest birds, would always fly into this farmer's land, and he was the crankiest farmer in all the land. And they'd always say, wouldn't it be fun if just one year we'd go and hunt on his land? And every year they would drive up and down the road and say, no hunting. Keep out. This means you. And so one year that he said, it can't hurt to ask. And so they drove right into the farmyard. They drew straws, and the hunter with the short straw, he had the job to go up and knock on the door. And he goes up, and the farmer says, what is it? He said, boy, he really is just as crabby as everyone said he is. He said, well, you know, every year we drive up and down this road, and every year the best birds and the biggest birds fly right on your land. And we were wondering if just one time we could hunt on your land. And to the hunter's surprise, this old cranky farmer said, all right, I'll let you under one condition. You see, out there in the farmyard, he said, I have an old horse, and that old horse needs to be shot. And if you shoot that horse, I'll let you hunt. And on the way back to the car, he said, I think I'll get even with my buddies who gave me the short straw. And on the way back, they said, what did he say? And he says, that guy made me so mad, he said, I'm going to shoot his horse. He grabbed his gun, he shot his horse. Another hunter jumped out and said, that makes me so mad, I'm going to shoot his cow. And he grabbed his gun and he shot his cow. Now, I'm not asking you to jump up and to shoot a cow. But don't you like people that react? Listen, this book that we hold in our lap, this is God's Word. This is a sure word of prophecy. This is a book that you can base your life on, and you will not go wrong. At the university, it never failed. You'd go to a technical conference, and you would present something, and someone would say, have you read the article? And you have to say, no. There was always one more article to read, one more research problem to look at, one more question to solve. But my dear friend, if you will take this sure word of prophecy and consider it and live by it, there is not one more consideration that you need to live by. Isn't that wonderful to know? And so I pray, oh God, help us to react to your word. Why should we believe Bible prophecy? We live in a day and a time when there are so many voices. There are pleas and calls that almost haunt us. Recently I came home from a trip and I looked at the stack of mail and it said, join me, buy me, enroll in me, try me. But there's not one thing that would direct a person to God. They'll sell you a lot. But there's no voice for God. But this book is. It is a sure word of prophecy. And you do well that you heed it in a dark day. And we're at that dark day, aren't we? And we kid ourselves. And we don't look around and say it's dark. But my dear friend, there is a light, and that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we believe in prophecy? I was mentioning to some that on a college campus, one of the refreshing things is that kids are honest. And they often say, well, why can you preach against being a Buddhist if you've never been a Buddhist? And why not something that would incorporate all, like the Hindus? They kind of grab everything and you sit around in a bed sheet. And I'll tell you why. Because there are some very unique things about Christianity. And my dear friend, we need to let people know the message is unique. One of them is this, resurrection. Find resurrection in any other world religion. Is there? There's not. And I'll tell you what, the hope of the Bible for resurrection is incredible. It stands alone. The second one, and there are more than two, but we'll just look at two this morning for the sake of time. The other one is prophecy. Find a world religion that has prophecy. It's too risky, isn't it? Too risky. Have you ever thought about the tremendous proof of the validity of the Bible that Bible prophecy is? This sure word is an incredible proof of the reality of the book that we read and hold. Someone has said that there are 333 prophecies just concerning Christ. I didn't manufacture that number, but I'll use it. It sounds reasonable. And of the 333, there are 109 prophecies concerning His first coming. Details of His first coming. That leaves 224 to be fulfilled when He comes again. And among those things at His first coming that the Bible said would occur, one, He would be born through David. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He would be preceded by a messenger. His back would be plowed. His cheeks would be smitten. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. His disciples would forsake Him. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be crucified. He would be scourged. And 3 days later, He would come alive again. 109 details. What are the chances of those being true by accident? Have you ever thought about that? Because listen, either this book is true or it's a grand accident, isn't it? Let me just give you a story that sometimes I use with young people. Let's just say that the odds of any one of those prophecies coming true would be 50-50. Now that's the same odds of flipping a coin and getting ahead, isn't it? You really are going to go to sleep on me, aren't you? Now, if we want to make sure that we get ahead, let's just say that would be just like saying, okay, we want to fulfill one of these prophecies by accident. Bear with me. I know you adults are already nervous because I'm up here. You've never had anyone stand up here and flip a quarter before, have you? Well, I probably won't have the opportunity to come back, but bear with me for about 30 seconds. Oh, 2 minutes. Preachers can't say anything in 30 seconds, can they? Now, what are the odds of having one of these come true by accident? Well, if we were to say the odds are 50-50, that would be like saying, what are the odds of flipping a head? You'd say, well, I need two people, each flipping a quarter, and the odds say one of them would get ahead, right? Now, I hope you realize the odds really are not 50-50. The Bible said He would be born in Bethlehem. That would be like saying there's only two cities when He was born, Washington, D.C. and Bethlehem. And by accident, He's born in Bethlehem. You all do realize that there was more than two cities. And that Washington wasn't around. I'm just checking. We're saying that there's only two ways to die, crucifixion and the electric chair. And by accident, He was crucified. You do realize that the electric chair didn't come until a few years later. And there really are more than two ways to die. We are together on this, aren't we? Every once in a while you tell an illustration and you wish you hadn't started it, but there's no way out now. If we wanted to say, all right, this occurred by accident, and we were to try to get one head in a row, what I need these two fellows to each take a quarter, and they would flip him, and the odds say one gets a tail and one gets a head. But he didn't fulfill one prophecy, did he? What about two? What if we want to get two heads in a row? Or what if two of these things were to be fulfilled? Now I need four people. And as they flip, two get tails, they're done. And two get heads, and these flip again. And the two with heads, one, the odds say, would get a tail. And one out of four, would get two heads or two accidents in a row. But he didn't fulfill two, did he? What about three? And now I need the first three rows. I need eight people. And they've each got a quarter, and they flip it, and four get tails, they're done, and four get heads, and the four with heads flip again, and two of them get tails, and two get heads, and the two with heads, they flip again, and one person out of eight would get three accidents in a row, 50-50 odds. But there were about 1,300 cities at the time Christ was born. And someone has counted 500 ways you can die, and my guess is they probably haven't even listed all of them. But he didn't fulfill three. What if we were to look at 10 accidents in a row? I now need 1,024 people, and they've each got a quarter, and they flip that quarter 10 times, and out of 1,024 people, only one gets 10 accidents in a row. But he didn't fulfill 10. Let's say 20. And now I need 1,048,576 people, and they've each got a quarter. And they flip that quarter, and out of 1,048,576 people, one gets 20 accidents, 20 heads in a row. But he didn't fulfill 20. Let's try 40. Maybe a good way to illustrate that is if we could take 200 more Earths, just like planet Earth, and we could put 5 billion people on each of the 200 Earths and give each of those 5 billion people on 200 Earths a quarter and have them flip it 40 times. Only one person out of all 5 billion on 200 Earths would get 40 heads or 40 accidents in a row. You want to see why I really don't believe this book is an accident? But I believe it is a sure word of prophecy. But he didn't fulfill 40, did he? I hope you'll let me round off to 100. It makes the calculations just a little easier. What about 100 in a row at 50-50 odds? Remember last night, those of you that were here, we talked about the 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars. If you will take and put 5 billion people on each of the 100 billion stars and each of the 100 billion galaxies and give them each a quarter, and if they flip 100 times, the odds say no one will get 100 heads in a row. But every prophecy concerning Christ's first coming got fulfilled in a marvelous way. Aren't you glad we have a sure word of prophecy? My dear friend, for every promise he gave concerning his first coming, there are two concerning his second coming. If Christ does not come back exactly the way the Bible said he will, God will be twice as big a liar. And God is not a liar. We live in a marvelous day and age when we are seeing God working, I believe, in an incredible fashion. And the reason he's doing so is that men and women might be directed to a sure word of prophecy. And I believe the reason that God has allowed us to see all of these things is that the church, those who believe in him, might wake up to the dear return of Jesus Christ. Not facts, but changed lives is what God is looking for today. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. He knew that sooner or later, talking on the second coming, we would come to this chapter. And I just want to warn you before we ever get into it, I really believe that this particular chapter is best applied to the tribulation period of time. Matter of fact, if you want a simple outline, it has to do with the place, the people, the period. Don't you like it when they all begin with a P? My wife says I spend more time getting them all lined up than I do studying. Place, Jerusalem. People, Jews. Period, Jacob's trouble. Now, you can't beat that. It's got to be divine if they all begin with the same letter, right? I really believe that the direct application of this chapter is indeed for the tribulation period of time. And like we mentioned last night, there's not a single sign for the rapture of the church. Every sign is for the tribulation, and every sign is for when Christ will come back with the church. But my dear friend, as you read Matthew 24 and we begin to see that these things already are beginning to come, it simply tells us this: the coming of Christ for the church must be very near. Now, what we really want to do, we want to borrow just a few verses from this chapter. But I found it very interesting because recently, as I mentioned to some of you, I was speaking at a Hebrew conference, and you can speak from the Old Testament. By the way, you cannot use Daniel, you cannot use Isaiah, and you cannot use the Song of Songs unless you're 40 years old. I got one more year to go. But I was corrected at the conference last year because I used Isaiah 53, and I'm not 40 years old. I would guess that most people have read the Song of Songs before they're 40. You just tell your young people, don't read that until you're 40 years old, and watch them turn right to it and read it. But you know, out of all the New Testament, there is only one story that they will accept. Just one. And it's in Matthew 24. Isn't that interesting? It is the only story in all the New Testament that a Jew will accept. We will read it among the verses that we will be looking at this morning. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when. Now that's a when question, isn't it? Because every once in a while we get confused in this passage. They are asking him a time question. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And of course, you're aware of the signs that he mentions beginning in verse 4. Skip, if you will, now to verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's a sure word, isn't it? Heaven and earth, they will pass away, but my words, my promises shall not pass away. What a setting we have in chapter 24. The Lord Jesus with his disciples had been talking about the kingdom of God, and these disciples were excited about it. They had learned from his teaching, as you follow through the Gospel of Matthew, they had learned from his teaching that Christ was going to come and set up a kingdom. And they were keenly aware that they were going to be able to rule with him, and they were excited about it. I like it when people get excited about the teaching of God's Word, don't you? And I don't blame these disciples for getting excited. And so the disciples say, listen, could we show you the buildings of the temple? Is there anything they could have showed him that he did not know? I really believe that they had been thinking about the teaching of the prophets in the Old Testament. Remember what they said? They said that Christ would come back and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he would set up a kingdom, and that he would rule from a temple. And they said, right place. Well, they were on the Mount of Olives, weren't they? And that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? And they looked at that temple and they said, wow, that's a glorious temple. You see, that was the third temple in the history of Israel. By the way, there are seven temples mentioned in the Bible. And I'm one of those crazy people that really, really is not convinced that they got to tear down the Dome of the Rock and build a temple. Because I think they will erect a tabernacle. Ezekiel 44, Amos 9, Revelation 16, and other Acts 15. A tabernacle, and I think that's what the Antichrist will desecrate, and I think they could do it in hours. Because I really don't think that Christ will rule from a temple that is desecrated by the Antichrist. And I'm also convinced that the Dome of the Rock is not sitting in the old temple spot. If you've ever been there and walked straight from the east gate, you know that it's not in the temple spot. But these disciples were excited because the Bible said that he'll rule from a temple. And they said, why not use this temple? It's Herod's temple. It's a glorious one. There's a gold band around the top. There was a temple that Solomon built. There was a temple that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And the third temple in the history of Israel was Herod's temple. And it was the object of pride in the life and the eyes of every Jewish person. And they said, listen, could we take you down and could we show you through? We've already picked out our offices. We've ordered indoor-outdoor carpets. Look at the robes we picked up at Kmart. And he says this, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. All their plans and all their dreams had just collapsed. Can't you see Peter nudge John and say, do you think we can get our money back from Kmart on these robes? He'd ring their plan. And they said, all right, verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be? And remember, he begins to explain to them, and my dear friend, every one of those signs, even though we are seeing some of those things begin to come true, they are not for the rapture of the church. Therefore, when Christ will come back, they're for the tribulation period of time. You say, are you sure? Yes, I'm positive of that. He talks about the temple. is the temple for the church or for the Jews? That's as Jewish as it can be. He speaks of Jerusalem and it has to do with the Jewish people. He talks about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. It is clearly a Jewish text. But as you come to verse 32, he says, now learn, not really a parable, but there's a definite article, learn the parable. What in the world could he be teaching them then? To be honest with you, I really do think that that is a picture of Israel. And I'm not singular in that opinion, although you may disagree. But it is interesting to see that the only story in the New Testament that is acceptable to a Jewish audience, and I'm not saying they're right, I'm just saying it's interesting that they will accept this one, is verse 32 through verse 35. You want to know why? They believe that they are the fig tree. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 21, remember the background of the story? As they are walking down the road, they come to a fig tree and there's no fruit there. And because there's no fruit, remember the Lord speaks words to that tree and the tree withers up and the disciples say, wow, kind of tough on the tree, aren't you? And he says, if there's no fruit, what good is the fig tree? And now as he comes to Matthew 24, I think he's talking, listen, when you see the tree come forward again, when you see that tree that's withered and gone come forward, and notice this, when it's tender, would you say a nation that's 37 years old is pretty tender? And by the way, it doesn't say it'll come back as a spiritual reality. I think it comes back as a political reality. It says this, it will put forth leaves, no fruit, just leaves. You know, there was no nation of Israel for 1,878 years, was there? But today there is. Isn't it amazing that a little state about the size of Rhode Island can dominate the headlines every night? How do they do it? You couldn't buy that much advertisement if you tried, could you? But I believe that God's Word says that in the last days, indeed, they would dominate the headlines. Maybe you're not convinced that it's the fig tree. I read eyes for a living. After teaching schools, you learn to do that, don't you? So let's try Luke chapter 13. Luke's Gospel chapter 13 and try this one. Verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard. He came and saw fruit on it and found none. And then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the nation of Israel, don't you? Let me ask you a very technical, difficult question. Are you ready for this? What's the purpose of a fig tree? I'll give you a hint. It's to produce figs. I told you it was a hard one. And this special tree was planted in a special place for a special purpose, and it was given special care. And I believe what he has in mind here is that Christ came to Israel, didn't he? And for 3 years, he demonstrated the power of God and the deity of himself. And for 3 years, they watched those miracles, they listened to those words, they inspected his life, they scrutinized him in every detail, and they still bore no fruit. And he says, all right, I will go to the cross, I will come alive again. I will fulfill the 109 details. And surely, they will respond. And if not, cut them off. My dear friend, it happened, didn't it? For in 70 A.D., the Romans under Titus would come marching back through Jerusalem, wouldn't they? And remember that temple that they held in such dear respect? Those Roman soldiers lit that temple on fire, and as that building began to consume, the gold band around Herod's temple began to melt, and the gold began to run and drip between every stone and every rock. And those Roman soldiers say, when this fire goes out, brick by brick, stone by stone, we'll tear it apart and we'll retrieve the gold. And they fulfilled Matthew 24. Aren't you glad the Lord said, no, It may be the right place, and I may be the right person, but that's not the right temple. Not a stone of it will stand. Aren't you glad He's in control? This afternoon, we're going to be looking at a God who's in control. We need to know that. What we have just seen in Ethiopia, what we are just seeing in the common market, some of the most incredible activities in the last 60 days. And we need to know that God is in control. God, in a marvelous way, was working with Israel. Now, turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. We'll be back in just a moment to Matthew 24. Keep your finger there. Acts chapter 1. Very quickly, we want to look at just a couple verses beginning in verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Do you recognize the question? Same question that they asked in Matthew 24. Good for them. I was hoping one of them would ask it. It's a time question, isn't it? Now, has anything significant happened between Matthew 24 and Acts 1? You're smiling. That's two good signs. You're awake, and you recognize He died and rose again. And now these disciples come and they say, we know why it couldn't have been then. Because at that time you had not died, you had not come alive again. We are now convinced that this is the place and you are the person. And they say, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Notice His answer. And He said unto them, those that are standing right there, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. Wouldn't that have been a colossal answer? If you would have given up a fishing business, if you would have resigned from the IRS to follow the Lord, I think it would have been. No, you're not going to see it. You will not see the times or the seasons which the Father put in His own power. Now go back to Matthew 24. Relax, I'm not about to set a day when the Lord will come back. Because if you really want to know when I think it's going to be, I think it's today. I'll show you why. Matthew 24 will tell you. But verse 36 is this, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. By the way, the word know there is to know intuitively. Some say it's implied that you can know by studying. I'm not convinced it says that, but I do know it says you do not know intuitively. Know not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. Look, if you will, at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord has come. Do you know that from the time Israel is shown as the fig tree, it is never the times and the seasons questioned. It's always the day and the hour that's in question. My dear friend, I really believe that He thinks we ought to know the times and the season. Don't you? And what a joy to know that Christ could come at any moment. Do you realize that every promise of God for Israel in the future related to them being a nation again? And from 70 AD until 1948, no nation of Israel. But after 1,878 years, an incredible miracle birth, Israel became a nation again. Now, that may not excite us, but it does excite the people that live in Israel. Several years ago, it was my pleasure to be a host for a former prime minister of Israel. Matter of fact, if you watch ABC News Nightline, and you'll soon find out I do, he was on there during the last week. And because of a few changes back home, I was scheduled to leave for Israel again on Tuesday. And among the people that I was going to spend some time was this fellow. But because of some things back home, and as well because of a situation that you're keenly aware of this last week, Mr. Rabin has a few things that he must tend to. But I remember as I visited with Mr. Rabin, and as we looked at Ezekiel 37, and we'll be there in just a minute, I said, Mr. Rabin, I said, as you look at Ezekiel 37, and it talks about the fact that a valley of dry bones, and he says, we fulfilled it in May 1948. You don't know what that did to my heart. I said, Mr. Rabin, in Ezekiel chapter 40, he says, we are preparing for Messiah to come. And by the way, he could quote Ezekiel 37. He can quote Ezekiel 40. I said, then what about Ezekiel 38 where it says Rosh? He says, you mean Russia? I said, yes, sir. I said, what do you do when it says that they will invade? He says, we know they're coming. But there's a difference. I'm looking for Christ to come the second time, and he's still looking for a Messiah to come the first time. Oh, listen. He said, do you know the thrill to know that there is a nation, exactly as the prophets say? We had no country for 1,878 years. He said, tonight we do. Oh, listen. I believe that sign has to do with when Christ will come back with the church, not for the church. But God in his grace, God, I believe, trying to wake us up, has said this. All right, I'll show you Israel. When you see it come forth as a tender branch, as a political reality, then you know I'm near. The word generation, it really bothers us, doesn't it? Verily I say unto you, this generation, I think it is a time frame. But would you relax? I believe in the Bible you can find a generation that's 30 years, 33 years, 40 years, 70 years, and 100 years. And so I think it says this, that we ought to be living like Christ could come at any moment. It is not a key to figure out the day and the hour. But I want you to see that from the time he introduces Israel, from that point on, it is always the day and the hour that's in question. It's never the times and the seasons. Verse 42, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43, but know this, that if the householder had known of what watch the thief would have come, what watch or what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. I don't know how the thieves are in Houston, but normally when they come, do they send a nice embossed invitation saying, I'm going to be in your neighborhood on the 5th of November? I should be there between 2 and 2:15. Please have all your valuables laid out on the table. Thank you. Your neighborhood thief. Now, they don't tell you the hour they're coming, do they? But we're to watch. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. You want to know why I think it might be today? Because I really don't think the church is expecting Christ to come today. Because if we did, oh, we'd live differently, wouldn't we? If we really thought this day would be interrupted with the sound of a trumpet, with the voice of God and the invitation to come up here, my dear friend, I think we would be on our knees before God. I think we'd go to our neighbors. I think we'd knock on the door and say, I want to tell you the best news. I think there's family that we would call and we would say, oh, will you come? Will you come and receive Christ? I really believe this is the day that people least expect Christ to come. Notice what he says in verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall send his horse, my Lord delayeth his coming, implied one more day. To be an evil servant simply means this, that you think really he won't come until Monday. And if he can wait until Monday, I can live today in my own way. And that is an evil servant. That's why I really think if someone says, they always say, off the record, when do you really think he's coming? And I say, on the record, I think it might be today. Are you ready? If this would be the day that Christ would come? Well, that's the introduction. I really didn't mean to preach on that passage, and I've only got 3 minutes now to do my message, so would you listen fast? Boy, I wish I had time to tell you how that God is not afraid to make promises with time frames. I'll just mention a few. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Don't look it up. Check me out during the lunch hour. He said, 120 days shall be the days of man, and then judgment will come. Now, does that sound like a promise to you? Remember, we looked at promises last night, and we saw that every promise of God is what? Yes, and in him guaranteed, isn't it? Now, I know some people think that is saying that man will live to be 120 years old after the flood. That cannot be. The first people out of the ark, did they live 120 years? That's not at all what it says. It says this, that in 120 years, the flood was going to come. Did it happen? Not in 115, not in 132, but in exactly 120 years, God made a promise and he fulfilled it. He's not afraid. God is not even nervous about carrying off his whole plan. Isn't that nice to know? If you don't believe that one, look if you will at Genesis 15. I'll make you turn to this one. We'll preach the rest of this message probably this afternoon. Oh, who am I kidding? Buy the tapes. I want to preach to you on Daniel this afternoon. That's terrible to do a commercial. Buy Ken's book. I just detest it when someone's always given a commercial. And why did I say that? Erase that one out of the tape. But help yourself to the tape. How's that? Is that better? Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, earlier in the chapter, you'll find that he's already been there 30 years. And he says, all right, Abraham, 400 more years in Egypt. That's not a very bright prospect, is it? Verse 14. All right, let's skip to verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What a promise. By the way, there's 100 years in that generation, isn't there? 400 years? Four generations? If my long division is correct, that's 100 years. So really, a generation is an unspecified amount of time used by God for the maturing of a people or a nation. It is not a precise period of time. It varies from people to people, from nation to nation. But I really do think he's saying, when you see Israel reborn, then you know that my coming is near. I think he's saying that. I don't think he's trying to pin down the day and the hour. I really don't think we know. But he said to Abraham, all right, Abraham, you've been here 30 years, 400 more years in the fourth generation, I will deliver you. Do you know that there were some people that really read this and believed it? And they base their whole life on it? Can you imagine anyone willing to do that with a Bible? Thank God for them. You know what their names are? Mom and Dad Moses. You read about them in Hebrews 11. Remember what it said? They looked at that little baby and they said, that has got to be the best looking boy in all of Egypt. We're not going to slaughter him. We'll hide him. Why? 400 years was approaching, wasn't it? They began to count the generations. He was the fourth generation. And I believe that mother said, wouldn't it be something if this little boy delivered the people of God? Wouldn't that be something? Do you ever pray that way for your children? I go in there and I love to pray by their bed. I say, oh God, everyone prays that their children will have a long life, and I can't pray that. We live too fast. My wife said, you'll never live to be 40. 3 more months and I got a maid. I don't pray that for my children, but I say, oh God, use them. Use them. Somehow use them. Use them in a way that you could never use me. I'm sad, I'm bullheaded, but you can use them. They're tender. And if you've got to twist them and turn them, and if you've got to bend them and break them, do it, but use them. And I think that mother and dad prayed that for Moses. They believed that 400 years and four generations, and they were gone. Turn, if you will, now to Exodus chapter 12 and notice how God makes promises with time frames and he can fulfill them. Chapter 12, verse 42. Verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the very same day. Wow, how's that for counting? It came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Isn't this great? 430 years and he's not one day late. And he made a promise and had a time frame and he fulfilled it. Jeremiah 25. Remember, the prophet Jeremiah says, 70 years you'll be captive in Babylon. Did it take place? Daniel 5. Remember the great party? Daddy's out of town. Belshazzar throws a party for all the lords and ladies. And just in the middle of that great party, his knees begin to shake and hit one another. And they say, wow, that's a neat new dance. That's going to catch on. And he says, that's no dance, folks. Look at that hand. And they call in the wise men and they can't read it. And finally, 80-some years old, down the hall in his thongs and bathrobe, here comes Daniel. And they said, Daniel, if you can read it, we'll give you a robe, we'll give you a necklace, we'll make you the third. He said, keep it. He says, I can read it and I don't want it. Why did Daniel know? Because I think back in his room every day, Daniel was marking them off. And exactly 70 years later, to the day, the Medes and the Persians came in. Now, I know what you're thinking. And by the way, if we weren't so short on time, I'd show you another dozen promises that God made with time frames, and every one of them he kept. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, those are all in the Old Testament. Oh, I'm glad someone thought of that before 1 o'clock. Look at Matthew chapter 20. And by the way, Matthew's in the New Testament, isn't it? Look at this one. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And I want you to see, is there a promise and is there a time frame, and did he fulfill it? It reads this way, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem. And they pull out their pocket calendar and said, yeah, that's what we got on our agenda for today. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and the chief priest, unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. I don't think that was on their calendar, do you? It was on his, thank God. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Is that a promise? Did he promise that he would come alive again? Yeah. Did it have a time frame? Did he fulfill it? You need to realize that our God is so powerful and so wonderful that he's in total control. And he's not sweating the day or the hour. We don't know it. But my dear friend, I believe we can look around and see the times and the seasons. And it ought to excite us to live for Christ today. Not facts, change lives. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, what a testimony to the prophetic fulfillment of God. It says in chapter 36, verse 24, I will take you out from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. Has that happened? 38 years ago, you couldn't say that it had. But today, you can say so. Isn't that a marvelous fulfillment of God's word? Ezekiel chapter 37, what a story. Remember, he tells the prophet Ezekiel, I want to meet you in a valley of bones. Now, it's one thing to have a Bible conference at Braeburn Chapel. It's another thing to have a Bible conference in the middle of a graveyard, isn't it? And he says, Ezekiel, I'll meet you there. And so it says that the Lord was upon me, carried me away in the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. He caused him to walk up and down the valley, and he says, there were many bones in the open valley, lo, they were very dry. In other words, they'd been dead a long time. And then he asked a critical question. He says, can these bones live again? You know what I would have answered? No, they've been dead a long time, and they're scattered, and there's one thing we're sure of, they are dead. You know what that old prophet says? Oh, you love this. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. He must have known the Lord pretty well. And he says, all right, Ezekiel, take out your best sermon and preach it to the... How ridiculous can you be? Now, I've spoken to a lot of deadheads before, but this is ridiculous. And so there is Ezekiel in the middle of a cemetery, full of bones, scattered, dry, and he begins to preach to them. And guess what? The toe bone hooks to the foot bone, and the foot bone to the ankle bone to the leg bone. And if I could sing, I'd sing it. But I can't even hum, so I'll spare you. And you know the song, but the message is incredible, isn't it? He says, Ezekiel, these bones that are scattered and dried, someday they're going to come back, and they're going to be a great nation again. He says, you think I'm reading between the lines, don't you? All right, look at verse 11. Don't you dare read between the lines. You've got to read the lines to get this one. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Well, that couldn't be any clearer, could it? That's what he said. He said it 2,700 years ago. And we are the people that have seen it fulfilled. 100 million Arabs around that little country of Israel said, they shall not live. But they exist today, don't they? Isn't that incredible? A direct fulfillment of God's word written 2,600 years ago. It says in chapter 37, verse 10, he says this, So I prophesied as he commanded me, the breath came into them, they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Are they a great army today? Los Angeles Times, they listed the four most powerful armies in the world. China, Israel, Russia, the United States. I asked Colonel Levy, I said, what do you think of this ranking? He said, it's interesting that they would rank us. He said, after all, he says, we only have 4 million people. The smallest country next to us in that listing is America. You've got 300 million people. But in 24 hours, they can assemble an army 3 times larger than what we can do in 2 weeks. And as he began to go down the list of things, and he kept saying, we're flattered that they would... You know what? I was convinced that he did not think they were the fourth on that list, or even the third. And for sure not the second. You know, the Bible said 2,600 years ago that when they come back, they will be a great army. Do you know that the little nation of Israel, with only 4 million people, the size of Rhode Island, they export flowers to Holland. We buy fighter airplanes from them. They sell electronics to Japan. And they feed Europe. What an incredible fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 15, that when they come back, they will not be two sticks. Remember, when they were torn down, they were Judah and Israel. When they came back as one nation, didn't they? They debated it. They came back as one nation. Why? To fulfill Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 16. Not two sticks, but one. How interesting. In chapter 37, verse 24, it says, David, my servant. They talk about his throne. They said there will be a throne of David established. Do you know that there is a throne of David today in Israel? Christ will come and rule from it. It says that in chapter 38 that they will have an enemy. His name will be Rosh, R-O-S-H. If you pick up the Jerusalem Post today and it speaks of Russia, it will use the word R-O-S-H. Has not changed in 2,700 years. Are we flipping quarters? Or is this a sure word of prophecy? It says that they will come down, that they will with a greedy eye, they will look at Israel. It begins to mention countries, and my dear friend, in the last 60 days, the only country that was a holdout to that list mentioned in Ezekiel 38 has now neatly tucked itself in the umbrella of the Soviet Union. No other people have ever seen that, but we have. And every one of these signs are not for Christ to come for the church. It's for Christ to come back at the end of the tribulation. And if all these things are coming true, my dear friend, how near must we be to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our time is gone, so we'll close. Not facts, change lives. Are you ready today? If Christ were to come, a miracle birth, a marvelous fulfillment, we have a sure word of prophecy. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank you today for your precious and your holy word. Father, how marvelous it is that we can take a book that was written over 1,900 years ago and some parts of it 4,000 years ago. And today it describes exactly the situation that we see around us. Father, we pray that even during the quietness of this moment, that you might deal with us. We have so many plans for tomorrow. Father, help us to sort through those, that indeed we might begin to look at those things that are for eternity and not just for time. Father, burden us with the gospel of Jesus Christ for those that are lost. Melt our heart for our own families and our own friends. And Father, help us to be ready if today you were to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.